Brothers and sisters, on Abib the 13th, just hours before Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, he was in the temple courts, and it was a time of questioning, debating with him. And Mark records in chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes approached. And when he heard them debating and saw that Jesus answered well, he said to him, "Which commandment is the most important of all? Or which is the first of the commandments?" And it's as if aware that the scribes have catalogued 613 commandments, he wanted to know which Jesus thought was the most important, isolated from the rest. And the Lord gives two. He says, this is the most important, this is the first commandment. Listen, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And Matthew says, on these two commandments hangs the whole law and the prophets. So the 613 commandments are designed to produce unity and love in practice, because they all hang on these two commandments of love. And of course, what the Lord Jesus is quoting is what the Jewish people call the Shema, a word which simply means listen, hear. And the first one, listen, Israel, Yahweh our Elohim, the Lord Yahweh is one. And that first commandment is linked with his love. And we picture Moses in the last days of his life with probably 2 million or more people standing before him as he speaks to them from before the tabernacle with the pillar of cloud, witnessing God's presence there. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Let them be a symbol on your forehead. We think about that. There's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if you and I, brothers and sisters, do that, we ask ourselves, what's left? I don't do anything else. So clearly this is to be the motivating force, the full-time activity of God's people. and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You don't do much else than look after yourself, and you are to love your neighbour like that. And the words in Leviticus in chapter 19 are these: you must not hate your brother in your heart. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And their neighbor, their fellow Israelite, I'm sure is what is particularly meant there, particularly in their encampment, but it also included a foreigner who has come out from Egypt with them, just as the native born among you. And I asked myself, how can you order someone to love, and love like that, absolutely fully involved in the activity, guiding everything that they did? Well, consider this. I think we could have actually considered the Psalms that we've read together this morning as how it can be. But in Deuteronomy 4, just before those words, to love your God with your whole heart, comes this. Moses speaking to all of Israel. Ask about the earlier days that preceded you, from the day God created man on the earth, and from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything like this great event, the Exodus of course, ever happened? Has anything like it been heard of? Has a people ever heard God's voice speaking from the fire as you have and lived? Has a God attempted to go and take a nation as his own out of another nation? By trials, signs, wonders, war, by a strong hand and an outstretched arm, by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, before your eyes. You were shown these things so that you would know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. He let you hear his voice from heaven to instruct you. He showed you his great fire on earth, and you heard his words from the fire. And the reason? Because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them, and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger, and to bring you and give you their land. Eight 800 years later, Isaiah said this in chapter 63, I will make known the Lord's faithful love and the Lord's praiseworthy acts, because of all the Lord has done for us, even the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, and has done for them based on his compassions and the abundance of his faithful love. He said, "They are indeed my people, children who will not be disloyal." And he became their saviour. In all their suffering, he suffered, and the angel of his presence saved them. He redeemed them because of his love and compassion. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of the past. And continuing on from the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, when your son asks you in the future, "What is the meaning of the decrees, statutes, and ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh and all his household, but he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always, and for our preservation, as it is today." And a reminder of what Moses had said immediately they arrived at the mountain Horeb, Sinai. "This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will listen to me and carefully keep my covenant, you will be my own possession." Six months before, Jesus was debating with that expert in the law, that scribe. Another scribe approached Jesus, and it's in Luke chapter 10. And verse 25. An expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, and amazingly, 6 months before, he put the two together. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus' response was with another question. "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." This expert had put it together that these were the two vital commandments based on love of God, love of neighbor. But like a lawyer does, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' response to that, he took up the question, and we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, as we called it. A story of a man who was going down from Jerusalem, who was stripped, who was beaten up, who was left half dead. And the first one to pass by was a priest going down that road. probably coming from his duties and his worship in the temple. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Next comes a Levite passing by also, and seeing the state of the man, he avoided him and passed by on the other side. It took the despised Samaritan on his journey, who may have been heading in the other direction. When he saw the man, he had compassion. He saw what could have happened to himself, and he went over, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, put him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And Jesus offers him another question. Which of these three do you think proved to be neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And as is often pointed out, he can't say the foreigner, the Samaritan, who I don't have any dealings with. But what he says is, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus says, go, do the same. If I want to know, am I loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? Really? A very good test is to ask, how am I loving my neighbor? By definition, my neighbor is the one who draws near. What about my compassion? The doing of the mercy. Or is my honor just with the lips? What is obvious is that we cannot love God if our hearts are hard. The two aren't compatible. If I have hardness of heart, then I have bitterness and I have hatred. And God will work against me, as he did Pharaoh. The disciple that Jesus loved, as John writes of himself, who leant on Jesus' breast during the Last Supper, he wrote much of love. Always agape love, always the warm word for love. And by the way, you'll never find eros in the Bible. And he recounts what happened after supper, and they left the upper room. And he says, as we're very familiar with, I give you a new commandment. Love with agape love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And it's a bit of a puzzle that this is a new commandment, particularly in view of what we have been considering. And John says in his epistle, chapter 2, verse 7, "Dearly beloved, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." And again in his second letter he says, "I urge you, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another with agape love. And this is agape love, that we walk according to his commands." This is the command as you've heard it from the beginning. You must walk in love. And I think perhaps the solution to the puzzle is that it's new in the sense that it is fresh. And what is new is, just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. Never was there such commitment, such intensity, such compassion, such mercy as the Lord showed. And as they continue their stroll together after leaving the upper room, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain, abide in my love. Have it all around you. Don't leave it. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends." And before they cross the Kidron Valley, Jesus prays, "I'm no longer in the world." He's already in his mind past the terrible things that are about to happen. "But these are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me, so that Yahweh Elohim name that we have briefly thought of back in 1500 years before has been given to the Lord Jesus. Keep them in that name so that they may be one as we are one." And he goes on in his prayer, "I pray not only for these 11, but also for those who believe in me through their message." And he's looking forward. "May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I am in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. We could leave it there, but just a little postscript. Our ultimate neighbour, we don't have to look any further than the one at our side, those of us that are married. That twos into one experience we get to live out and practice every day. This is our practice ground for loving God. It is loving our neighbour as ourself. And the postscript particularly comes in Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as the Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. And I think there we have a definition of agape love. He gave himself. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives with agape love, just as also Christ loved the ecclesia and he gave himself for her. He did this to present the ecclesia to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, like unto it, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh. He provides and cares for it, just as Christ does the ecclesia, since we are members of his body. And the apostle goes back to quote right from the beginning, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound. The last word I'd like to offer is the apostle, the disciple John. In chapter 3 of his first letter, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers.